Welcome to Heart of the Father Ministries and the preaching and teaching ministry of Dr. David Nichols. Our prayer for you is that this message will pierce your heart and raise you into your place of destiny in Jesus Christ.
Turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. The title of this word tonight is The Gospel of Healing. Friend, I want to tell you tonight that the gospel that Jesus came to give to this world was never designed and never intended to be communicated or brought forth in any other way than accompanied by healing. From day one, as he began to proclaim it, Jesus said it was a gospel of repentance and a gospel that was accompanied by signs and wonders and healing. And so we have a desire and we have a passion to preach the whole gospel, the same gospel that Jesus preached. That's our passion and that's our desire. And I believe that we are living in a day and in a time when finally God is bringing us into a place. We sang it in some of these songs tonight. It was awesome. Where he's peeling the pride off of us. He's looking for people that he can trust. There have been a number of mighty displays of his power and of his glory in bygone generations. And unfortunately, in many of those cases, as the power of God really began to move through the ministries of individuals, the pride issues and other issues in their lives hadn't been taken care of first. Almost, I would say probably none of them were raised up in a G12 church. None of them got to go to Holy Mackerel. None of them got to go to Encounter Weekends and just deal with the stuff and get right down where the real issues really are. But friends, as God begins to clean us and cleanse us and find us a holy temple, an unplugged and unclogged pipe. Friend, we are being poised right now for an outpouring and a flowing of this gospel of healing, a gospel of signs and wonders, where the repentance simply follows in the order of what is going on as people say, God is here. That's what happens in India when we do this. And we're just believing Jesus that he's going to allow us to do that in the United States as well. I can't wait. Do you like to see fields full of people being preached to in the United States? I would. I can't tell you what it's like. I can try, but I can't really tell you what it's like to have 2,000 people standing in front of you in desperate need of healing. You've given an altar call for salvation. Probably 1,200 people have repented and come to Jesus as Savior. And they've prayed spontaneously to the Lord, and you've received their decision cards, and you've released them, and now you say, everybody that's sick, everybody that has a disease, everybody that has a need in your body, just come to the front, and 2,000 people come down there in all kinds of conditions. And you just rebuke the devil, and you just pray down the glory of God. And the glory of God just settles on those people. When you get done, about 10 minutes later, you say, now raise your hand if you know for sure you're healed. And 500 to 700 people just raise their hands. The first time that happened, I almost fell over on the platform. I shouldn't have, I know, but I almost did. I said, Lord, you really mean what you say in that book, don't you? It's really real. And then they start getting up on your platform and telling you, I was demonized for 9 years. The demons came out of me as I was standing in the crowd here tonight, and I'm standing here in a sound mind giving you this testimony with a clear face and an open heart. I was blind for 3 years. Now I can see. All kinds of stuff like that. That's the gospel that we have been given by Jesus and by Father. It's a gospel of healing. So Mark chapter 16. And I'd like to start in verse 14 of chapter 16. This is an amazing verse. Jesus says, it says about Jesus, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. My friend, when there is a stoppage and a shortfall in the power of God, I want to just start tonight on this note. When there is a shortfall and a stoppage in the power of God, what the church has done for decades and even for centuries now is we've created huge theological categories to excuse them and to explain them away and say, we're really okay, we just have this hierarchy of ideas and we have this systematic theology of interlocking truths that make us okay. We're really okay. And where the simple Jesus, here the resurrected Jesus comes, and where there's a stoppage, what he does is he rebukes unbelief and hardness of heart. It's really very simple. It is man and the humanistic impulse that make these things complicated and difficult. Say, oh, we're going to talk about healing tonight. Is it God's will? Is it his time? Is it his purpose? Is it his permissive? Pastor and I were talking about this earlier this week. Is it his permissive will? Is it his, how do those go? What are all those wills? Is good? Oh, is it his good will? Is it his perfect will? Oh, it's all very complicated. I used to be that way. And then I began to understand that with Jesus, he was always looking for faith. About half of the people that Jesus healed in the Gospels, he said to them, as your faith is, so be it unto you. The other half apparently needed to be carried with Jesus' faith. That's all I can conclude. And Jesus, in his mercy and his compassion, just reaches out to them and says, be healed. And his power just heals them. But to approximately half of those people that were healed, he said, as you have believed, so let it be unto you. But here in this case, he comes to these disciples and he rebukes them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. Can I tell you something tonight? If we would purge out unbelief, if we would cleanse out hardness of heart out of our ranks, the healing power of God would flow to such an extent that you would have not only have multiple services here, you'd be having 10 services here on Sunday just to accommodate the people. We have got to start here on something that is really awesome. But friends, when this flows, and I want to tell you something, these 6 years that Pastor and I both talked about this morning, how Jesus got a hold of us, shook us in our Pharisaical coma and said, wake up! Hello, this is Jesus, your Savior. I'm going, wow, it's morning, man. Yeah. 1997, whoa, time to wake up. He's still peeling unbelief off of me. Unbelief is very subtle, friends. It's very hidden. It's very secretive inside of you. And if we can peel some off tonight, even if I have to get in your face a little bit here tonight, we will have helped you and we will have come to a place where the pipe is cleaner, there's less debris in it, so that when the oil of the good stuff of God and the healing comes to flow into this city, it flows with full pressure and with full purity. So the glory of God is revealed here. Pastor didn't ask me to say this, and I didn't plan on saying this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I've seen with my own eyes what can happen when you start doing this relational and cell stuff that you guys are doing here in Argentina. We stood in a church on a Friday night that their groups were just a little different than yours, but the whole same principle. They had 10 people in a group. 6,000 people attended this church. The main hall sat about 1,300. It's all you could squeeze in there. So 130 of these groups would have their macro, their holy macro. We were there for one of those one night. We got done with that service, and we came in late, and we were, we were so sorry we were late. We had gotten lost in our van, and the driver couldn't find the church and all this. And they said, well, don't worry. This was a Friday night, okay? They said, well, don't worry. There's another service in a half hour. Just hang out, you know? So I said, okay. So we hung out for that service, and the pastor came to that service, and he preached and introduced us, and they said, do you like that one? Oh, wow, that was awesome. There's another one in a half hour. You know, there was a service, seriously, on Friday night, three services. The first one was at 7, the second one was at 9:30, I believe the third one was at 12. Okay, that's when it started. And they were all pretty full. The first two were completely full. The 12 o'clock one was pretty full. And friends, that's what can happen when you begin to let the power of God and the glory of God begin to run in these relationships and let this gospel be this healing gospel it was intended to be. Now, that was in May of 1999. In September of 2000, I have two good friends that went and visited that same church in Argentina. Same building, same pastor, same, you know, deals going on as they were. They had gone from 600 groups to 1,700 groups, from 6,000 people attending that place that could seat 1,300 in the main hall, now 17,000 on fire, Holy Ghost, sold out, lovers of Jesus, just getting together, as many of them as could at a time, and getting crazy and radical for Jesus like we did here tonight. Pastor, I believe that's coming. I believe it's coming. And this isn't a thing that, you know, that we all, what is the great thing we can do to get numbers of people? That's not what this is. I think you're starting to see that. This is about the people for whom Jesus died. This isn't about a corporate production of numbers. As that recedes out of our thinking and off to the side, then the real deal begins to emerge. And the healing gospel of Jesus begins to invade lives all over this city. More and more and more and more. I think I can go here tonight. I think as our eyes are opened, we become weary in this nation of trying to attract other Christians from other churches with a greater program and with a greater glitz and with a greater, you know, pizzazz and all that kind of stuff. You know, and I'm not here to criticize anything that anybody is doing, but I am here to say Jesus really knew what he was talking about when he gathered those 12 guys to him. And here in Jesus' own authority and power, he comes to them. There has to be a time of rebuke of their unbelief and of their hardness of heart, because Jesus saw that the gospel of healing was in danger of being lost to two simple things, unbelief and hardness of heart. And I want to tell you this tonight, friends, whenever you recognize either one of those rising up in you, take hold of yourself by the nape of the neck and say, I am going to draw close to Father. I am going to come to Jesus. Jesus, peel this unbelief off of me. Strip down this hardness of heart. I want my heart soft. I want to be a little child in your presence. And he'll do it every time. And it's awesome. And there's something that is so attractive about that. If people will just start coming and asking you what's going on with you, it's very attractive. I've seen it in the cities of the world, and Springfield, Illinois is no exception. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I just threw that in for free there tonight. Sometimes the Holy Ghost just does a spontaneous download, and you got to let it out, you know. So. Verse 15 in Mark 16. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. How many of you understand tonight? How many of you are on your guard here tonight? There is a false gospel out there tonight that everybody is saved. Everybody is okay. They don't have to repent. They don't have to come to Jesus in the way that the church has said when it has truly preached the gospel. It's just all inclusion and all, everything's okay. That's heresy, and that's a false gospel. Jesus said, whosoever will may come, but they have to come. Everyone has to come through the blood of the Lamb. Everyone has to come through the mercy. Everyone has to come through the love, but they have to be forgiven. And they have to stand in that presence of Father. And it can happen to anybody. I mean, this gospel, I'll really go out on the limb here tonight. This grace and mercy of God is so deep and so powerful that Saddam Hussein could be saved. Is that okay? If he had an authentic witness to stand in his face, in his prayer, I think he's in a shape right now where he'd probably listen. You know what? Say, listen to me, buddy. Jesus shed blood for your sins, for the atrocities you committed, for the people you tortured, and you can be forgiven. What you have to do is repent from your heart. Saddam could bow the knee and say, Jesus, I confess my sins, and I take you as my Savior. Friend, that's grace. That's mercy. That's powerful. Thank you, Lord. Verse 17. These signs will follow those who believe. Notice that it doesn't say these signs will follow the ordained clergy. No, we licensed some people today. We ordained a person today. Pastor's ordained. I'm ordained. And ordination is great. There is a proper time to set apart people for the work of the ministry, and I'm all for that. But Jesus didn't say in this verse that the signs were only going to follow those who are ordained. How many are glad about that tonight? This is one ordained guy who is really glad about that tonight. The signs will follow those who believe. How many believe here tonight? Raise your hand if you believe. Ooh, man. 100%. We don't need to do an altar call here tonight. Praise you, Jesus. It's always good to check, you know. Wasn't it awesome this morning, those precious souls coming to Jesus? Yeah, amen. Life in the house. Whoa, thank you, Lord. But these signs will follow those who believe. Now, you raised your hand that you believe, so therefore these signs should be following you. In my name, they will cast out demons. How many of you cast out today? Oh, that's right. You live in the United States. I forgot. Where there are no demons. You know. No, friend, there are as many demons per capita in the United States of America as any nation in this world. It's just we've got them camouflaged. We got the bodies they're in drugged up with drugs and all kinds of other stuff. There are as many per capita here as there are in India or Africa or any other place. And it's time for the Lord to take the scales off of our eyes and the cataracts off of our eyes so we can begin to see that we are in a pitched battle between darkness and light. It's a demon war against Jesus. And friend, the sooner that you get to the simplicity of that, the sooner you are going to be effective, the sooner that you are going to be a challenge to the kingdom of darkness, and the sooner that you are going to be a warrior and an emissary and a champion of the kingdom of light. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There's several other things listed here. I'm certainly not going to major on them tonight, but it says they will speak with new tongues. It's very important. It says they will take up serpents. That's very important not to do in organized group settings. It's better to do it out in the woods on missions trips. Okay. Our subject for tonight's holy macro is going to be snake handling. You know, here come the bags of rattlers, man. There are places where they do that, and that is not faith. That is spelled stupid. Okay. This statement was made here by Jesus so that people would trust him as the Apostle Paul did in Acts chapter 27. You remember the story where he gathers up a bundle of sticks to make a fire and a snake comes out and bites him. Remember that? And the natives of the place say, oh man, this guy escaped the sea, but now he's going to die. Let's watch him. And they just keep watching him and nothing happens. And Jesus' word was fulfilled upon them. They will take up serpents and they will not harm them. They're going, oh, he's a god. You know. So then they listen to what he says and a whole bunch of them get saved. That's what Jesus was talking about, okay? All right. But the last one is the one we want to focus on here tonight. These are fun to stop off with, but we're going for this last one. These signs will follow those who believe. They will lay their hands on the sick, and once in a while, occasionally, if it's God's will, if it's within the timing of the great clocks of heaven, if it's the sun is shining, they will recover. No, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, they will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, friends, I want to just tell you tonight, I am moving forward to the time and the place where I am ministering like Jesus. And so are you. And there are many places, or at least several, more than several, in the Gospels that say Jesus healed everyone who came to him. And I want to establish to you tonight that it is the will of God to heal. That big, huge theological excuse that has been built up over decades and generations. Well, we don't know about the will of God. I want to just put it to you this way. How many of you, you know, and here's how it usually goes. You know, there's a purpose in the suffering that God wants to bring on this wonderful life by this cancer. I want to ask you, those of you that are parents here tonight, how many of you would take your little son and your little daughter, your son that's 5, your daughter that's 8, and say, now, son, daughter, there is a thing you're going to learn in your life. Here, have a cancer to learn that with. Be blessed with that. I don't think you'd do that. And Father in heaven certainly wouldn't do that either. You see, there is a thief that comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. And friend, what is going to get you into the battle and what is going to keep you sharp and hot in the battle is understanding the nature of the battle. Hell has come with sin. Hell has come with sickness. Hell has come with disease. They all come from the same source. And we are in a pitched battle and a war against them. Sometimes we win instantaneously. Sometimes there is a progressive work that comes. I don't have control over that. But I do have control over the place where I stand in agreement with the Word of God and with the power of God and with the advancing kingdom of Jesus. That's what I have control over, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stand with that. The Lord's really been teaching us a lesson about His progressive healing in people. Because I'll be honest with you, I'm a guy that likes to see kaboom, you know, I like to see it happen, and it has so hundreds of times, actually, in these last 2 years here in the United States, besides what's happened in India. And that's awesome, and many times God does that. But we had a wonderful thing happen when we were in India last fall. We had prayed for a lady in Appleton, Wisconsin. Her condition was this. Paralysis was taking over her face. And the doctors told her from when the time we were with her, in a few weeks, the paralysis was going to reach the point until she was not going to be able to move her jaw. She was not going to be able to eat. And they started making all the plans. Oh, how are we going to feed her? How is she going to handle all this and that? Well, we prayed for her, and we believed God, and we believed for her to be healed. And this is what she said. While we were in India on December 5th, she left a voicemail on our phone at home and said, "Hi, this is Lori. I'm calling you now because I've been in a process of healing ever since the last week of August when the prayer of faith was prayed over me. I've been slowly getting better and better and better and better. And today is the day that I have no numbness in my skin and my face. I have no restriction of movement. And I'm just calling you to tell you this." Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let me tell you another one. Don't be afraid of progressive healing. Progressive healing is not an excuse. It is a wonderful work of God. It really is. Mona Murphy, a lady who lives in Chisago City, actually Lindstrom, Minnesota. I just saw her this past week. Last fall, she had cancer so bad, she was swollen up like an inner tube around her middle like this. She could not get out of her chair in her house. Her husband had to carry her to the van to take her to her appointments. The doctors were talking of putting a faucet-like thing on her so that he could bring her in once a week to drain her. Think about that. That is gross. That is an attack from hell against this dear lady, this saint of God. And she and her husband began to major on the scriptures that I've majored on in this Healing Presence little booklet and other works. They began to get their eyes focused on Jesus. And friends, I want to just tell you some things. When you're in a war, sometimes you have to go into battle and warfare mode. These two people actually came to a point where they said, temporarily, there are certain people of our family that are not going to come into this house anymore because of the death that they are speaking out of their mouth over this person who has cancer. Inevitably, feelings were hurt. But for months, from last fall until this spring, Mana has been in a progressive improvement. I was at their house last Wednesday in Lindstrom, Minnesota, and this Mana, who could not get up out of the chair, whose middle was like an inner tube, was her slim, natural self. She came out of the door. She hugged me and greeted me. She walked around the side of the house, went into the garage with me and her husband for a time of fellowship, because he's got his boat and stuff in there, you know, so we... Mana was really enjoying that part, you know. But there she was, healed, whole. Cancer went down in the name of Jesus. Friend, I'm here to tell you tonight that Jesus' healing power is greater than cancer. Oh, that's the big one in our day and time. These signs will follow those who believe. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover, unless it's cancer. That's what a lot of Christians are saying. I say no. I say cancer is in that whole ball of terrible, detestable, ugly, nasty things that Jesus shed his blood for when he put this covenant in place, sealed it with his death and with his blood, and says, be healed in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let me give you another one. Northeastern Wisconsin, a town you've never heard of, you'll probably never be there, a town of 200 people, Athelstane, Wisconsin. A lady was brought to me in that service. They said she has cancer. She was about 35 years old. I got mad. I mean, I wasn't raging, roaring, angry, but inside myself I was smoldering. I was beginning to get angry at hell. She had her two children with her there. As I started praying for her, the Lord let me begin to see in the spirit. And I saw her a little older than she was as she was standing before me there by a few years, and she was playing with these young children in this beautiful green field. And so I said to her, do you have children? And she said, yeah, this is my son and my daughter right here, a boy who was 8 and a girl about 10. Much larger children than I had seen in the vision. And I said, well, here's what I've just seen. I've just seen you playing with your grandchildren in a beautiful green field. The Holy Ghost just jumped out a few years ahead there, and that's sometimes what prophecy does. It just lets us know the future a little bit so we can inject it into the present and get some deliverance and some healing and some fire of God going. And I said, you're going to play with your grandchildren in a beautiful green field. You know, this boy was 8 and this girl was 10. Oh, man, the power of God was there. I'm telling you. Well, so we all praised God and went home, you know, after that was all done. I had an email from her 2 weeks later that said the pain that I was having in my body when I stood there, and the week before I came to that church, she said, that pain is going down out of my body. I talked to the pastor 3 months later, and this is what he said. He said, the tests and all of the what all the other different kinds of grams are and sonics, Cheryl, you'd know all this. That they do, they said the tumors have shrunk to the point where they can hardly see them on the scopes and they're insignificant as far as for the rest of her life. Thank you, Jesus. Are you glad that Jesus has been to the future? And he just comes back here into the presence and says, hello, these signs will follow those who believe. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. Ooh, I love that. Thank you, Jesus. The gospel of healing. I want to talk to you for a little while tonight also about the power of agreement. You have inside of you a power that was put there by Almighty God, the Creator. Satan hates this power and he wants to steal it from you. He wants to usurp it. He wants to deceive you into giving that power over to him. It's called the power of agreement and the power of disagreement. Inside of you is the ability to agree with heaven and disagree with hell. It's in you. Do you realize that in the book of Genesis, those first three chapters there, that Satan could do nothing against Adam and Eve until he had their power of agreement? He had no power over them. He had no authority over them. They gave their power of agreement over to him. Well, maybe Father didn't really mean, maybe it's okay to partake of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil and say, oh, Satan said, yeah, that's fine. That's wonderful. You'll be so wise. And they set their agreement with the purpose of hell against the purpose of heaven. It's called the fall. That's the point at which sin and death and corruption and disease and sickness and all this stuff came into this world right then. But friend, that power of agreement and that power of disagreement is in you. And the issue that stands before you is, are you going to let the Lord continue to enlighten your eyes and enlighten your heart to show you ways where you haven't even been aware of that you have been giving agreement to the kingdom of hell and disagreement to the kingdom of heaven? One of the big ways that is done thousands of times every day in the United States of America is people agree with diseases and what doctors say about diseases. Now, I'm not against doctors. Doctors are wonderful. There are good things that doctors can do, and they're, praise God for the medical science that is here in our nation. Amen? Amen. But I want to tell you something about many doctors. By their training, they have decided on a course of action of speaking over their patients when they have diagnosed a certain condition in their bodies. They presume to take it to its logical end that is predetermined by a naturalistic vein of thought. I've seen it many times. And friend, we are here tonight to disagree with hell and to agree with heaven. And when we disagree with hell, hell has to back up. It has no choice. Don't come to a disagreement with hell saying, now hell, if you please back up to my disagreement. You know, I've been to church. I've been listening to Pastor Hansen, and I think I'm okay. Friend, you've got to get this settled and determined on your face before God that you are going to be a man, you are going to be a woman, you are going to be a teenager that stands in the face of hell and says, back up in the name of Jesus. And sometimes the key thing that unleashes that is the very spoken word that comes out of your mouth. It's always the condition of your heart, but sometimes your mouth even needs to speak that, whether it's quiet or whether it's medium pitch or whether it's loud. And friend, hell hates that because hell has to back up. And then you begin to agree with heaven. You begin to agree with the gospel of healing. So notice that there is a big difference between disagreeing with disease and denying disease. There's a huge difference. There are people who will deny disease. You know, here I am. I got an x-ray there. The doctor's showing me. Got this black thing in my lungs. He says, that there is lung cancer, you know. You go, I ain't got no lung cancer, man. You know, I'm a servant of the living God. And the doctor's saying, see this? Yeah, I deny that lung cancer. No, that is not what you should be doing. What you should be doing is saying, I am going to stand in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been attacked by hell. I have this disease in my body, and I'm going to disagree with it, and I am going to be healed in the name of Jesus. Amen. So agreement and disagreement and its power are very, very, very important. I want to just take you to a quick scripture on this in Matthew chapter 18. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's not quite as early as it was when we started. But tell them this, we're going to get there. All right, here we go. Matthew 18. And verse 18, Jesus is speaking. He says, assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Friend, that is the power of agreement. I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything, think of this, if you expand this now out, you can do this yourself, by the way. And you need to. But when you come together with brothers and sisters, two or three of you, whoa, what if 12 of you would start agreeing? Whoa. On earth, concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Friend, continually pray. In fact, let's pray right now, and let's ask the Lord for this. I'm going to preach this a little bit more, and then we're going to be done here tonight. But let's pray and ask the Lord for this right now in this message. I want you to just bow your head right there where you are and pray this prayer out with your mouth. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I ask you to open my eyes to ways that I am giving my agreement to hell. Father, I ask you to strengthen me. I ask you to empower me to give my agreement at all times to your mighty kingdom and to the advance of Jesus' power in my life and in this world. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Ooh, bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I want to take you over into the Gospel of Luke. Say to your neighbor, he's getting ready to close. And that means absolutely nothing, of course. Chapter 9 in the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Healing is what this Gospel is. Verse 1 of Luke chapter 9. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. My friends, in Jesus' mind, in Jesus' mission, these things belong together. When Jesus sent people out, this is how he sent them out. Preach this gospel, tell them to repent of their sins, and then heal whatever's wrong with them in their bodies, and their hearts, their souls. Healing goes right with it. I want to show you something that is really exciting, though, over in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 9, as we just read, he commissions the 12, and he sends them out. Look in chapter 10 of the Gospel of Luke in verse 1. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And there are a number of things that he told them here, but I want you to jump down with me to verse 8 in Luke chapter 10. He sends these 70 disciples out, and he says in verse 8, whatever city you enter and they receive you, each eat such things as are set before you. That's really hard in India, by the way, but we do it anyway. And in verse 9, he says this, "Heal the sick who are there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you." How are people going to know that the kingdom of God is near to them in Springfield, Illinois? Because you who believe are there, and you're going to be in their presence with his presence on you, and you're going to be healing the sick. Please don't say I'm out of my, even though I am out of my mind, please don't use as an excuse for not listening to me, because I am out of my mind. And I believe that you and I should be healing the sick in the grocery store. I believe that we should be healing the sick at Walmart. I believe that we should be healing the sick at the car dealer. Maybe that guy that's putting the pitch on you for this, you know, whatever this Oldsmobile is, maybe you should ask him if he's sick. Wouldn't that be a switcheroo? And he said, as a matter of fact, yeah, I've got this terrible, you know, whatever. And you go, can I pray for you? Oh, yeah. Do you know that there's a church out in California that has been doing this for years now? And you know what they've found? They've actually kept records of this. They find that when their people go out into the places of business in their city, it's Redding, California, Pastor Bill Johnson's church. When they go out there to Walmart, to the grocery store, to the gas station, all these places, the people that they ask if they can pray for them, they find that 80 to 90% say yes. Isn't that awesome? Why, this isn't California. This is Springfield. I bet it'd be 95% here. I mean, what do you have to lose? They say no. Boy, there's some real persecution.
I asked them if I could pray for them, and they said no.
I saw that guy on crutches, and he wouldn't let me pray for him. I'll never do it again. Don't do that. There are some people who will say, no, that's okay. Just say, God bless you. They can't stop you from blessing them. You don't want to be blessed. I'm going to bless you anyway. God bless you. If they say some expletives to you, just say, God bless you, and go find somebody who will say yes. There are thousands of people out here in your world, in this city, that need someone like you to come up to them and just put mercy on them. Some of you are saying, yeah, but what if I put my hand on them and pray for them and they don't get healed? I have a better question for you. What if they do get healed? They say, wow, that pain I had that was in my shoulder for all those years is not there. I'm moving around. Woo, look at this. And you're standing in the aisle, in the candy aisle in Walmart, you know, and you're, what's going on? The manager's coming. Anything wrong with you, Mr. Manager? It's contagious. It's awesome. It's walking up and down the streets where you live. It's awesome. Sherry and I were doing this a couple weeks ago. We aren't home very much, but when we are, we walk around in our neighborhood, and we walk past a man that was sitting on the front steps of his house with a cane there. A man of about probably 70 years old. We walked up to him and said, just introduced ourselves, said, hi, we're your neighbors. We live down on the end of the block here. And just saw you sitting here. We just wanted to come and pray for you. And he just, the moisture welled up in his eyes. He was a brother in Jesus, a person of another race than us. He was our brother in Jesus. We'd never met him before. There he was sitting. He said, you people believe in Jesus? I said, oh, man, we sure do. He says, I do too. He said, would you pray for me? We just prayed for him. We had a Holy Ghost time right there on his front steps. It was awesome. It's amazing what you run into when you just simply follow the trail of compassion. Here's the doctor's prescription. Now, I'm a doctor, and I can give prescriptions, okay? people are going, oh. Say, what if they don't get healed? Here's what you do. Follow the trail of compassion and mercy. And if that is not rising up in you when you're in the presence of people who obviously have need, who obviously have hurt, get back into your prayer closet, get on your face, get here more, and get on your face before God until that compassion and mercy is flooding inside of you. It's churning inside of you. And then when you go out of this place, just follow the trail of compassion and mercy and let it go into its intended target, that man's withered arm. That organ that's not functioning in that woman's body, that hurt heart and soul in that person is weeping even as they're trying to buy their groceries in the store. And just let the mercy flow. It's awesome. That's what Jesus would do. Jesus wouldn't bottle this up in church. Jesus wouldn't hold this into holy mackerel. Jesus just he went to the synagogue, he gathered the 12, and then what did they do? They went out into their world. Right here, we just read it. In chapter 9, he sent out the 12, said, go out and heal them. Tell them the kingdom is here. Sent the 70 out too. Do the same thing. Tell them that. But here's what I want to close with tonight, as I continue to close here tonight. Well, you get on a roll and you just keep going. Further down here in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends these guys out with this healing gospel, and then Jesus begins to speak to the cities that they're going to. He speaks to Chorazin and Bethsaida in verse 13, but I want you to jump down with me to verse 15, because when we come to verse 15, Jesus moves to a higher level. Jesus, this is so awesome about him, he sends these 70 disciples of his out. He's given them this gospel of healing, and then Jesus just backs up, and Jesus is the spiritual covering for them. Jesus is actually the intercessor in the spiritual warfare, providing a cover for them to go into this battle and tear down hell in these lives, to tear down diseases, to take demons out of people, and all this stuff that needed to be done. Jesus speaks, catch this tonight. In verse 15, Jesus speaks in the same identical language about the principality of Capernaum that is used of Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14. You can study this out on your own later on if you want to. Jesus takes that identical language right out of Isaiah chapter 14, and he uses it against the principality of Capernaum, where several of his 70 guys were going in. And he says this, "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to hell." Jesus was doing spiritual warfare. Jesus was interceding. Jesus was fighting the battle. Jesus was providing a cover. And friend, if Jesus was doing it here on this earth when he was here as a man, how much more is Jesus doing it now in concert with his intercessors and his warriors who are down here on this earth? He's our great intercessor in heaven, isn't he? It's awesome, okay? And friend, there is nothing to fear. That's what I want you to get here in closing tonight. Some of you are going, oh, there's cancers out there. Yeah, there's cancers out there. Don't be afraid. Jesus is your backup. A backup? Jesus? Yeah, Jesus, who drop kicked the devil's booty, bang, on that day when he died on the cross and rose from the dead 3 days later. That Jesus is standing behind you. He's given you this authority. He's given you this power, and you are not to be afraid of cancer. You're not to be afraid of twisted limbs. You're not to be afraid of emphysema. You're not to be afraid of sugar diabetes. You're to march, and you're to fight, and you're to disagree every time you clearly see hell in its manifestation. Not phantoms, not little funny things here and there. Don't get distracted. Hell is in the business of advancing sin and death and disease against human lives. And when you see those, you're seeing the work of hell. So raise up in the power of heaven and say, no, hell, you're going no farther. In fact, today you are going to back up in the name of Jesus. That's where we stand. This is so awesome about Jesus. After all of this, they come back, verse 17. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Some of you here tonight that are saying, you know, this all sounds good, preacher, but I don't have enough faith. I don't have as much faith as Benny Hinn. I don't have as much faith as Oral Roberts. Listen to me. You just raised your hand a moment ago and you said you believe. That means you have come into the new covenant in Jesus' blood. You've been made a new creation by repenting of your sins and coming into this gospel, right? How did you get in there? By faith? What is the greatest miracle that God can do? Jesus just pointed it out to us here in Luke chapter 10, but in case you missed it, let's just ask you right now. What is the greatest miracle Jesus can do? Is it where an arm is missing and you pray and an arm, that'd be awesome, wouldn't it? I'd like to see that. That's not the greatest miracle. Would it be raising someone from the dead? If we had a dead body in here, like you see on the Reinhard Bonnke video, the guy's all full of embalming fluid, and you just start praying around him, and the chest starts moving. You go, whoa, ho, 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 we got a resurrection coming up. That'd be awesome. Is that the greatest miracle? No. It's when a sinner says, Father, I am a sinner. I repent of those sins that I have committed. And I ask for the blood of Jesus to come and wash me and cleanse me and make me a new creation. That's what Jesus was cautioning them here about, getting too excited about having authority over demons. Casting out demons is an awesome miracle of God. We've seen it right before our very eyes many times in India and also in this country. But that's not the greatest miracle. You have believed God for the greatest miracle he can do, the salvation of your soul. Don't tell me you don't have enough faith. You have enough faith. What you need to do is you need to begin to exercise the faith that you already have. If you let your faith lie dormant, it's kind of like a muscle. It'll atrophy and become weak. But when you exercise it, it becomes strong. And Jesus wants you to be trampling on these serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy in the daily and weekly activities of your life. And here we really will close with this now. It's in verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have allowed me to make these mighty champions, spiritual gladiators that stand up with swords and cut the enemy to pieces. Is that what Jesus said in verse 21? Now, there's a time to talk about that, but I'm afraid a lot of what's been said about that in the body of Christ in this nation, a lot of it has been hype. A lot of it has been smoke and mirrors. Here's what Jesus said in Luke 10, 21. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things. What things? The casting out of demons, the healing, this healing gospel, that the gospel goes forth. Always in conjunction with healing. You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babies. Oh, Jesus, can't we go on a power trip with you? Hey, listen, Jesus has power. There's no problem there. But Jesus, this is awesome, you guys. Jesus is giving his power not to giant, colossal, AAA wrestler dudes, you know, who are arrogant and
prideful. Oh, yeah, man. Bring that devil over here. You know? We'll show him a thing. Don't be arrogant. Be a baby. Jesus gives this power to babies.
We trust this message has been a blessing to your spiritual life. You can contact us with any correspondence or donations for the support of this ministry at Heart of the Father Ministries, P.O. Box 300, Rush City, Minnesota 55069, or visit us online at heartofthefather.net, where you can purchase all of our products or donate online as well. Kingdom blessings on you.